To have you here, and we welcome you to share from God's Word.
Well, thank you for that opening, and good morning. Good to be with you again. And while I'm with you, as the Lord may help me, I want to share with you some verses, particularly from the book of Ephesians. I was very encouraged this morning when Nelson shared a little about the love of God and the need of that love. And it has been upon my heart to share some things concerning that very love. Particularly, if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read the verses at the end of chapter 4 and leading into chapter 5. And quite simply, I want to share some of the thoughts that God would bring before us about walking in love. This is what this classic passage. You know, we have a lot of exhortations that come to us in the Word of God, and they come to us perhaps not too closely connected to the motive for them, but usually you can see what the reason why this exhortation has come about. But here we have one of the most wonderful, because in the center of this little portion I'm going to read, we have the very walk of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and not only the walk, but the walk that had within it the fact that he loved us and gave himself for us. So let's read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and on into chapter 5. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, what I purpose to do in sharing from this passage is to just show some of the things that very definitely make up this walk in love. Because, you know, it's not always the way people, especially those in the world who know nothing of the ways of God. Love is not thought of by the world in a correct fashion. We've got to go to the Word of God as believers to even understand love. The Epistle of John says we love him because he first loved us. And in fact, there's warrant in the text for saying we love at all because he first loved us. Makes it actually more powerful. And that's absolutely true, that there is no true love in this world apart from the love of God coming to man and God putting into the heart of those that are believers what it is to love him so that we may love others on many different levels. The love of a husband for a wife who are believers should properly be the love of the very love of God. And our love for others reaches out. Paul tells us that our love should go out as a welfare to all people in the world, and especially, he says, to the household of faith. So it's along these lines I want to share. And I want to just turn, and I kind of wondered whether I should read this and these extra verses, and I'm going to, because I want to show this by way of illustration in the lives of some people. So if you could just turn quickly, I'm just going to highlight some things from the Gospel of Luke and the life of a man that we know very well from the Sunday school. And it's Luke 19, and the man is Zacchaeus. And I want to use this as one of my first illustrations. And so I want to read a little bit about Zacchaeus from Luke 19. And there we read, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans or tax collectors, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not because of the crowd, for he was little of stature. And he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy home. And I want to read, because I'm going to use two men to illustrate this morning, I want to go back to chapter 2 of Luke and read of another man who is relatively well known by us. We come to Luke chapter 2. We tend to come to Luke chapter 2 more around Christmas time for some reason than we do at other times. But Simeon in Luke chapter 2, if you look at Luke chapter 2 and we read in verse 25, we have a little about him. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was righteous or upright and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, that's the parents of the Lord Jesus, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, those two people I want to use in by way of illustration. But first I want to think about this walk in love. A walk in love. Our walk, really, is our walk is the round of life that people see about us. The walk in the Scripture is always the practical side and not the positional side of the believer's life. That means it's what really happens if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as to what you think, where you go, what you feel, what you do, how you spend your time, where you're found. This round of activities makes up the walk of the believer. You know, as pilgrims in this barren land, the world today, believers are to walk. They're to walk. Now, as witnesses in this world today, believers are to go. Go wherever the gospel is needed. That may not be very far, but we still must go. As contenders in this world, contenders for the faith, contenders for everything the Lord Jesus stands for, we are to run. Run. And as soldiers in a huge, huge battle and warfare, one that we can hardly comprehend, the warfare involves angelic conflict. It's beyond what we can even comprehend. But we know that there are principalities and powers that are against us. And they come primarily from the angelic realms, and they come from the earthly realms. And so the believer is a soldier. And as a soldier, Paul says, we stand. And all of these things, to walk, to run, to go, to stand, because we sit. We sit in the most exalted place you can think about. We are seated as believers in the heavenlies in Christ. That in the heavenlies does not mean that one day you'll be in heaven as a believer. That's true. That's blessedly true. That is a basis of a wonderful hope. And that will be true, but that's not what it means. When this epistle opens, blessed with all blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, it is the heavenlies, not heavenly places. The word places isn't there. Those heavenlies in Christ means that you sit and you have been seated as far as God sees us. Now this is what we call positional truth, not as opposed to practical. It's just as useful as practical truth. And we are seated in the heavenlies, which is the entire realm of everything the Lord Jesus is. That's where the believer has been seated. And you know, this epistle, many have noted, and we can see. It's all about sit, seated in the heavenlies. Walk, worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Stand wearing the armor of God, described in Ephesians chapter 6. And this walk that is characteristically to be a walk in love. You know, there's many ways that our walk is described. We're told in the Word of God to walk in newness of life, and we're told to walk in the Spirit and walk by faith and walk in honesty and walk with the good works and wisdom and in the truth and not walk according to the flesh, not walk according to sight, but by faith. And we're told to walk a lot of different ways, not walk after the Gentiles. But this walk in love, This stands above all of the walk descriptions that we have in the Word of God that are the practical day-to-day round of the believer's life. To walk stands above all the others. So Ephesians, yes, it's a place we have in the heavenlies in Christ. And as part of the body of Christ, we are to walk worthy of that place that the Lord Jesus has given us in Him and in Christ. That's the walk. Love is known, and love is known by the action that it prompts. That's what tells us how love is known. Whatever action it prompts. You can read love in a person's life very easily. It should maybe put us to shame to think sometimes, you know. What action is prompted in our lives by the love of God? And sometimes we look back over a day gone by and we think, well, I'm not sure all the actions that I wanted to see prompted were there. Well, the Lord Jesus tells us about love, and John tells us in his gospel, that above all other things that are placed associated with love is obedience to the Word of God. Primary thing, cannot escape it. Now, you see, that's something that would never occur to the man in the street if asked about love at all. Because love in the world begins from the crudest form of love, which is just physical love. The Greek word is eros, and it's never found in the New Testament. Because that's all it is just a physical love that is very often nothing more than lust. God took a new word to bring it into the Greek and in the New Testament that had never been used. He took the word agape. And this agape is a word for love that is used often. Many people like to think it's divine love, agape. But the word agape doesn't just mean divine love. Doesn't mean more than it can, of course, mean divine love. And in John 3:16, that's the word. God so loved the world. That's agape. But three verses later, we read the same verb, agape. And it says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The idea of that agape love is that it's in the mind of man, and it's with a determined will. See, God willed, and He willed it with a purpose in love, to send His Son and give His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that was willed in the mind of God and purposed. He didn't love us because we were sinners. Don't ever get that idea. Paul puts that idea right out into the pasture where it belongs when he says, God commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. In other words, Paul can't resist by the Spirit of God getting something into the verse to remind you. And by the way, don't think it's because of you and anything in you that drew out God's love. He just sent His love forth in His wonderful, supreme, and sovereign, and divine will. He sent that love forth. And so you can see why many would call it agape, the divine love. But of course, all it means is that it initiates with a determination and a will to love. And that's, of course, what the love of God is, but it's also the love of many. Men are determined that they will have darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they're so determined, they'll argue with you. And they'll say, well, there is no God. So that's fine for you to give me John 3:16, but God never wrote a book, they'll tell you. Never wrote a book. The blindness and the darkness is what they love, and they're determined in their will. And then there's another word, and that word for love is filial. In the Greek. And that filial is considered a lower form of love by many. And the reason it's sometimes considered that way is because of an incident between Peter and the Lord Jesus. And if you recall that incident, and I'm going to briefly summarize it for you, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the word love to just paraphrase the incident, when I mean agape, the will and the determination. Then I'm going to use fond. I'm fond of you. I don't love you. I'm fond of you for filial. Because that's not a word that is of the same character as agape, which means a determination, the will to say yes and will to do this. It rather is in the soul of man. I don't know what the soul of man is. Don't ask me. But it's made up of our mind, what we think, our emotions, what we feel, and our will, our volition, what we do. And in our soul, God is determined to bring love of a tender nature. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, loving one another, affection. That's filial love. It's not inferior to agape love, it's just different. And let me tell you this, it can't come first. We can never know that kind of love that is an affection, an outreach for others that is just as wonderful as agape love, unless we're believers. The world can know nothing of either of these two types of love. But as believers, we do. Now, let me tell you about Peter and the Lord. When the Lord Jesus met Peter on the shores of Lake Galilee in John chapter 21, and remember that the Lord had an interview with Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Meaning the rest of the crew, the other disciples. The grammar tells us it means that. And Peter says, well, you know I'm fond of you, Lord. The answer is filial, to agape. And so the Lord says, well, feed my lambs. And then the Lord Jesus says to Peter again, lovest thou me more than these? Using agape again. He's asking Peter for the second time, do you have the determination in your mind and will, Peter, to make a commitment above all else to just love me? See why love starts with agape love before it can ever go to filial, affectionate love? And the Peter answers, well, you know I'm fond of you, Lord. And the Lord says, well, tend my sheep. And then the Lord Jesus says a third time to Peter, he says, Peter, are you fond of me? Using the same word that Peter had used. And Peter says, well, Lord, you know all things. You know I'm fond of you. And the Lord says, feed my sheep. Now, you can do what I did. I searched just about every commentary I could lay my hands on to get the comments on this. Because for years, as a believer, I've been told what this means and never been satisfied. It says, oh, the Lord Jesus finally comes down to Peter's level and he condescends to use the same word that Peter was using. Oh, Peter, are you fond of me? And that's the answer to the problem. And I think about it and I says, is that my Lord Jesus doing that? I don't think so. No, the Lord Jesus was taking the whole situation. Peter, at a great draught of fishes much earlier, was called to be a fisher of men. Called to be a fisher of men. Thou shalt catch men, the Lord said. And then at the coals of the world, in a fire where the worldly coals were burning, Peter denied the Lord Jesus. And now at a great catch of fish in John's gospel, right at the end, 153 fish. And by the coals of the fire the Lord Jesus lit and had fish frying thereon or baking thereon. Peter is going to be restored and know what it means to go into the work of the Lord as an apostle and what commitment it takes. And that's why the Lord Jesus lays it out like that. He challenges him so that Peter will have that to think about. Peter was always affectionate, I'm sure, and attempted to show affection beyond all other things to the Lord and to the work of God. He wanted to start with filial love, the love in the soul. It doesn't start there. It starts with love in the will, determination and commitment. Now, when we read about Zacchaeus, here we have a man who's listening to the Lord. He's listening for the Lord. He's looking for him too, but he's listening to the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus says, Zacchaeus, when he's up that sycamore tree, determined to see the Lord Jesus, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now you notice that those words of the Lord Jesus. Always notice carefully all the word of God, but the words of the Lord Jesus. Make haste is a command. Don't tarry. Make haste. Come down is a command. And then, today I must abide at thy house. It's not a command, it's just a requirement. Now, Zacchaeus determined in his heart that he had finally seen the Lord Jesus. I maintain was overwhelmed with love. And overwhelmed with love, he made a commitment to do whatever comes to his ear as he listens for the Lord that day. To do everything that comes to his ear. Make haste and come down. And he made haste and he came down. See, that's agape love, that's the determination and commitment that says, yes, Lord, I am in my will, in my mind, I am taking a hold of this and I'm committing to it. And when we commit to that, it's a serious, serious commitment. It's really a commitment for life, though lots of times we feel we have to go back and make the commitment again. Peter did. because he never made it correctly the first time. And the Lord Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter had made that commitment correctly. The love that says, I lay down everything and I commit to you in the mind, the will. And that first. And he says, then Peter, I can fill your soul with love so mind and emotions and will can show the greatest affection. Not just back to me, but to all others. To all others. So he made haste and he came down. And then it says, today I must abide at thy house. And it says he received him joyfully. So the requirement was not as much of a commitment as it was a result of obedience. He obeyed. He determined in his mind to make haste and come down and to do everything. And before he knew what was happening, his whole mind, not just his mind and the determination to do this, but his mind, his soul, completely his soul, his emotions and his will were all in the thing. He says, well, yes, come into my home. And he opened it all up. And there was filial love. You see, it's not of a lesser important love than agape at all. The one follows right after the other. And you know, I want to think about this man, Zacchaeus, and think about him this way. Zacchaeus, listening to the Lord, his perfect obedience, he was poised, ready to respond with commitment to the Lord Jesus, and then have that love fill his soul so that he could share that love forever with others. That was God's order. And, you know, sometimes when we think of listening for the Lord, meeting like this, perhaps. I've been in meetings, you know, where I've been put to shame. Not from the platform, but from the audience. Sitting in a meeting one time in, I think it was in Wembley, England. And sitting there and thinking how dull the preacher was. And I got up after the meeting and shook the hand of a preacher who was in the audience who I had the highest esteem for. Man that knew the Word of God. He was an unusual preacher. He had been an actor. And he became a preacher of the Word. And what a preacher he was and what a knowledge of the Word. And he shook my hand and he says, wasn't that a great message? And he pointed out about three or four things that I had missed completely. Because something had kept me from listening to this man. And you know, the man had a message from the Lord. Maybe his tie was not straight, as I wanted. Maybe not the right color. Maybe there was something that kept me from listening. But you know, there can be those kind of things. And they keep us from a walk in love. Because a walk in love is about obeying the Word of God. And if we're not listening to the Lord Jesus, if we're not listening to the Lord, how can we obey the Word of God? We don't listen. And it doesn't just mean when a preacher's on the platform. Of course not. It means when God speaks to us through the Word of God. It means when a sister comes up, you know, like that dear sister, I might have mentioned her to you from Watertown, Massachusetts, where I was brought into fellowship for the first time. It looked like she had that big Bible aimed right at me and had me right in her sights when she walked over toward me. I didn't know what was going to happen. But, you know, I knew there was love and I knew all the steps she took between there and here were steps of love. Steps of love. No matter what it was she was going to share. I don't know how she knew how messed up things were in my life as a believer already. Oh, I had nothing to be overtly ashamed of, but I'm thinking of a lot of things that we don't know at first, and we don't practice at first, and we don't walk in love about at first. And she seemed to know them all because the Lord gave them to her. And she didn't bring them out overtly, she just went to the Word of God. David, have you ever noticed? And you can be listening to someone who comes to you like that, and when you're listening to the Lord, like Zacchaeus was. And so this idea of listening, having an ear open, an ear sensitive to the language of heaven is all important, isn't it? Later on, I'm going to talk about Isaiah and how his ear was open to the language of heaven. Isaiah's ear was sensitive to the language of heaven. And that's what Zacchaeus found was necessary. I'm going to see the Lord Jesus, but I'm going to listen. And that's necessary for us. What are our ears open to? Are our ears open? You know, I'm saddened to come across believers, and I don't mean this in any holier-than-thou way. You come across believers, and you talk to them, and it seems as though their ears are open, all right. They're open to all the claptrap of the world. They're open to all of the things that blaze out on the television where there's filth and gossip being thrown out for everybody to occupy themselves with. Why? Well, it keeps you out of the way. You're not in the conflict. You can't do any good for God when you're doing that. You're not walking in love, so, you know, walk in the worldly ways. Well, our ears need to be open every moment to the language of heaven, listening for the Lord. And then, you know, to think for a moment about this man, Simeon. Simeon was a man who was looking for the Lord. He said he looked for consolation in Israel, and he knew that consolation could only come to Israel when the Messiah came. And so he went day after day to the temple. And he went to the temple. And on this wonderful day, he was filled with the Spirit. Now, I imagine there were days when Zacchaeus, you know, or when Simeon got up, and much like us, he thought, well, I guess I got to get up. And we get as far as out of bed, you know, kind of like that man in Hollywood who wrote one time in a column. He says, well, I first thing I do is I don't get out of bed. I have my servant bring the newspaper to my bedside, and I reach over and I open it up. And if I'm not in the obituaries, then I get up. And that was, you know, the kind of day he was having. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? But, you know, Simeon, on this particular day, he might have had days like that he went to the temple reluctantly. On this day, he went by the Spirit into the temple, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. On this day, unlike any other, he felt sure and certain that the hope of Israel was going to be in some way fulfilled, and it was. And they brought to him the Lord's Christ. And he took him up in his arms, and he says, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have beheld thy salvation. Held him right in his hands. He had been told by God that he would not leave this world, depart in death, until he saw the Lord's Christ. It's an amazing promise to be given, isn't it? If you were given that kind of a promise, I think we'd be of two minds, you know? Say, well, what's going to happen today? Am I going to see the Lord and die? Or will I have another day and not see the Lord? You know, that's the kind of acid test that is before the believer constantly. Because we have no choice. We want to be looking for the Lord every day. Looking for the Lord. There can be no walk in love unless we are looking for the Lord the way Simeon was. He came by the Spirit into the temple. Why was the man just and devout? He was righteous and devout, just and devout, because he constantly looked for the Lord. He's always looking for the Lord. He must have been a real pain, you know, to those at the temple. Oh, here comes Simeon again. Must have been a real nuisance to them coming up. Anyone showed up looking for two people carrying a baby, bringing a baby here? Have they showed up today? What are you, nuts? Out of our way. Must have been a real nuisance. He was determined. You know, Christians today are a real nuisance that way. Those that are looking for the Lord. You say to them haphazardly, you say, well, tomorrow we're going over to the farm out in the country to visit, see the maple bush. And you tell them that, and they say, would you like to go? He says, well, they say, well, if the Lord hasn't come. And then your mind, your heart drops. You think, yeah, that's true. James says, if the Lord will, if the Lord hasn't come. See, it's those that are looking are sometimes a nuisance to us. And we ought to all be looking, every one of us. Looking and looking and looking ought to characterize. It says of him that he would not see death, this righteous and devout man, until he had seen the Lord's Christ. You know, I want to notice some things that mark Simeon out in connection with walking in love. Zacchaeus was a short man, and the scamper down the sycamore tree was probably his first walk in love. Did you ever think about that? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, were the words he got from the Lord Jesus. Simeon saw in that seeking. He was seeking him. And he was wanting to save him. And in both the seeking and the saving, he could see the love of God. And that was probably his first walk in love. But Simeon, here's a man, this is likely his last walk in love, into the temple and then to hold the Lord's Christ. And to receive what God had for him, because Simeon was an aged man and he was near the end of his life, and he had been told when he saw the Lord's Christ, well, that was it for you. That was it. First and last, an old man, last walk, a short man, first walk, tells us that the walk in love is for every believer, doesn't it? Short, tall, young, old, doesn't matter. Simeon is marked out by four wonderful things. First of all, this character that he had by looking. Looking. And John says, and every man that hath this hope, what hope? The hope of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming for his people. His coming for his people. Oh yeah, there's a lot of static thrown in the way to discount the rapture of the church. But it is taught in Scripture. It is clear in Scripture. It's not obscure at all, like many people in denominations would have you think. The blessed hope of the Lord Jesus coming again for his people is clearly taught, and we are to be looking. And John says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Here was a man who was righteous and devout just through looking. Looking for the Lord Jesus. And all of the church today is to be a people who are righteous and devout in a very practical way just through looking. And John tells us that. That's the first thing we want to notice that marked out this man, is that character that came from looking to the Lord. He was listening, of course, just as Zacchaeus was, but he was looking for the Lord. The second thing, he says, now let thy servant depart in peace. Well, he had been told he would depart. Why? Because I have seen the Lord's Christ, the salvation of the Lord. Seen him, held him. Now his departure in peace is what I want to notice. Here's a solemn thing. Simeon is a prototype. He's the first to see in this wonderful way, with that view of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he could depart in peace. So he was a believer in the Messiah long before he ever held him in his arms. Simeon was. But you know, he departed in peace because he knew the one that we are exhorted to know in the gospel through the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if we do not know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and have not come to salvation through that, you will never depart from this scene in peace. It's the only basis of a departure in peace. And Simeon illustrates it in bright colors for us here. Bright colors for those who have any thoughts. You know, you come to a bedside. I've been there. And it's the end. And the person's lying there and they seem relatively peaceful. That's because there's no weakness left in their body enough to get up, sit up, speak, hardly open their eyes. That doesn't mean they're departing in peace. That just means they don't have the strength to jump up and throw their arms around you or anything like that. Departing in peace is that the soul is completely at peace with God. Peace that, like a river, flows from the cross of Calvary. He made peace through the blood of his cross. If that peace doesn't flow out into your heart or mine through salvation, you can forget about departing this scene in peace, whether you lay on the bed quietly or not, or whether you leave with your arms thrashing around. The only way a soul departs in peace is that they depart knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the love of God sent to them through the giving of his Son is theirs by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon gives us that in his looking for the Lord. Part of his walk in love, just as the devout and righteous character of Simeon was part of his walk in love. And you see, here's a man who wasn't given too many explicit instructions to obey. Depart once you see the Lord's Christ was one of them. But in the past he had known that the consolation of Israel and their peace was in the Messiah. So I'll look for him and I'll make that my portion. And he did. So that's where his obedience comes in. He just kept doing that, and this made up his walk in love. And then he says, Behold, or he says, mine eyes have beheld thy salvation, as he holds the Christ in his arms. Now here's another solemn picture for us. If we go back to Moses' day, he said, behold the salvation of the Lord. And he said that to a people who were going to cross through the Red Sea, dry shod, with the sea parting. There was going to be a deliverance just as mighty and to match and be a partner with the deliverance under the blood on the night of the Passover. And God was going to do it. And 603,550 adult men, plus women and children, went through the Red Sea when the Lord parted the Red Sea, and they were delivered out of Egypt by the Lord Himself. And Moses says, "Behold, the salvation of the Lord." And Luke writes the gospel that bears his name to Gentiles. And I know there were more than these, but he brings before us in the opening chapters just six people, not counting the Lord Jesus. Just six people. Elizabeth, Zacharias, this Simeon and Anna, and then, of course, the parents of the Lord Jesus himself, Joseph and Mary. Just six. And Simeon says, "Mine eyes have beheld thy salvation." It was more of God's salvation than was typified in the Red Sea or the Passover blood. It was the real thing come right to where he was. And from 603,550. In Luke's gospel, the gospel of the Gentile, just six. Now that's a warning, isn't it? And we often think how blind Israel was, that they could not see their Messiah when he came right into their very midst. How blind they were. And yet when you come to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the Laodicean church is blind. And the church today is characterized very much by blindness. How could that many thousands, what must have been a couple of million, saved out of Egypt, have been reduced to this little remnant? What a warning to Gentiles today, because you know, God, when God went out to the Gentiles in the church so that he would take out of Jew and Gentile a people for his own name in this dispensation from the day of Pentecost when the church was formed, baptized by Christ himself through the Holy Spirit into one body, and that body will be carried up to be with the Lord at the rapture of the saints and will return with him to be the centerpiece of the heavenly city, the Holy Jerusalem. Every Gentile has been invited. And if the Jews went from all those hundreds of thousands to just six, well, there were more for sure, but six that Luke tells us of so that we might get the point. How many Gentiles are there that are going to be just lost and content? What a solemn warning Simeon gives us in his looking for the Lord, in his walk in love. And you know, in our walk in love, if it doesn't carry a warning, such as Paul saying, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men," then our walk in love is not a walk of obedience to the Word of God. We're not listening to the Lord, and we're not looking for the Lord. And the final thing about Simeon I want to say is that, you know, what was given to him was that he said, I want you to know what that all of this was given, that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah come, is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel. Two things. You know, not bad for a man who's on his last walk in love and near the end of his life. Not bad for a man who mainly took up the promises of God to console Israel and give Israel peace through a Messiah and kept with it. Not bad because he gets the whole program of God's program of the ages, a light to lighten the Gentiles, speaking of the church and the fact that Gentiles would be enlightened, saved, brought into the church that would bear the name of the Lord Jesus as the head, and then the glory of thy people Israel, the restoration of Israel during the time of Israel's 7 weeks, last of their 70 weeks, the great tribulation and the kingdom upon the earth. All that came from Simeon's lips in those two little phrases. See, there's a great reward for listening to the Lord. And there's a huge reward to be looking for the Lord. And those are two important parts of what it means to walk in love. To walk in love. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts to thee and give thanks for our Lord Jesus. And we give thanks, our Father, that such a love has gone out to us that it would please thee, our God, to give the greatest. As believers, we're told to never doubt anything that we could think or ask concerning our lives here. In thy will, of course, but because the greatest has already been given us, thy beloved Son. We give thanks, our Father, that He demonstrated, and we could just paraphrase from the passage we read of the Lord Jesus, walk in love as Christ. He loved us, our Father. He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice unto Thee, our God, of a sweet-smelling savor, all for us. We're so thankful, our Father, that on this wonderful ground, we're asked to walk in love. What an exhortation, what a motivation, right in the depths of this exhortation to walk in love. To do it as Christ. So our Father, we give thanks for the Word of God and for those in time gone by, such as Zacchaeus and Simeon, who show us a little because of their relationship with the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus. Listening, looking, how they show us a little of that walk in love and what it should look like in the life of a believer. And it should always show forth obedience. If ye love me, ye would keep my commandments, are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep my words, he said, if ye love me, and the Father will love you. Over and over again, we have that principle. And so, our Father, we pray that if nothing else, we get a hold of that in terms of walking in love, so that the world around might see that our walk is a walk that is supernatural. A love we could not produce has come from heaven above and come into our lives and come into our lives that we might give it out and show it in the practical things that we do while walking in love. Give us help in this, our Father, and bless us through this day. So we give thanks for thy kindness and thy love toward us. Add our amens to prayers that have been mentioned already, those that have been mentioned in the bulletin, and our Father, those that are in great need of prayer. We commit them to thee and give thanks that we can pray in this way, and thank thee for thy word and for the wonder of thy salvation through our Lord Jesus, and pray in his precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.